If you'd like to follow along a little bit in the scriptures, I'm not sure how much I'll bounce you around, but we will start in Matthew chapter 15, as I have been. Maybe a quick reminder from the last couple of weeks. You know, we went through, the first nine or so verses 2 weeks ago of Matthew 15, and we looked at man's tradition versus God's commands. And I endeavored, or at least attempted, to encourage you to be careful with the traditions that we have and to make sure that they draw you closer to God. And if they don't, then we should set them aside. And then the next week, last week, we looked at verses 10 through 20. And in simplest terms, we talked about what does defile a man? What comes in? The eating with washed hands, or what comes out? And again, hopefully I made clear as what comes out. Jesus' teaching is pretty clear in that regard. It's what's come out. It comes from the heart. Those are the things that defile us, get us in trouble, take the thing that God has made that was good and makes it bad. That brings us down to verse 21. And let's just read 21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Interesting passage. And I will be frank and honest to start with. When I first read this, I didn't see a whole lot there. Yeah, had to pray about it a little bit, and I consulted some of my resources, and boy, old Brother Henry, he had a lot to say about this passage. And as he talked and I read and studied, boy, there's just more there. It's just, I guess it's kind of like sometimes certain things speak to you and other things don't. Very, very interesting. You know, the first thing he starts out with, and a very simple comment, Jesus went away from there. You know, simple little words, little transition that goes from one place to the other. And Brother Henry points out that the example here is Jesus was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and after he did really basic, quick teaching, he left. And he goes from Capernaum, which is there he's been in, and it tells us he goes over to the area of Tyre and Sidon and Tyre. And the point that he wants us to get here, and in these just few for short words, if you resist Jesus, he will leave. Very, very simple point. The scribes and Pharisees, when they came to him, they really didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were really just looking for a point to attack him. And as I pointed out before, they tried to be crafty as men were. They didn't attack him directly. They attacked his disciples and said, "Look what your disciples do. They don't wash their hands." We don't know whether Jesus did or not, but they didn't comment on Jesus' behavior. They commented on the disciples. It just goes away. And he went away and he departs to Tyre and Sidon. And I talked about this before, but I don't know how long it's been. It's back in Matthew chapter 10, so that's a long time ago from the time, you know, there was almost a year gap between Matthew 14 and Matthew 15 here, so who knows how long Matthew 10 was, so maybe you might forget those. But you'll notice it says he doesn't say he went to Tyre and Sidon. He went to the region around Tyre and Sidon. And that's somewhat important because if you turn back to Matthew chapter 10, what's it say about Tyre and Sidon? Verse 21. Actually, am I in the right place? Nope. How about Matthew 11? That's where it is. Matthew 11. Okay. Trust your memory, you get in trouble. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The point being, Jesus didn't go to Tyre and Sidon. He never did. And matter of fact, he uses them as a warning to these two that he spoke to, Chorazin and Bethsaida, which these were cities in the nation of Israel, that if Jesus had done these things over in this heathen, this Gentile land, they would have repented. And Jesus goes into this area by accident. He goes for a very strict and awesome purpose here. But he didn't go to Tyre and Sidon in particular. And as a reminder, and I knew this from before, but you know, you sometimes, again, you read things and you don't pay attention. Sidon and Tyre, and I say Tyre, it's, I guess actually Tyre is the correct pronunciation. T-E-E-R-E would be the correct. They were two Phoenician cities, and they were four of the major cities. Or there were four major cities, and Sidon and Tyre were two of them. But I'm not sure what I had covered before, because I surely didn't remember it anyway. But does anybody know Sidon? Does that ring a bell to you? You know, when you go through all the genealogies, Sidon was the grandson, he was the great-grandson of Noah. He was the son of Canaan, the son of Ham. And you remember the incident with Ham briefly, right? Ham went in and saw his father's nakedness, and he told his brothers about it, and the brothers came and covered him up. And what did Noah say? Cursed are you, Ham, right? That's what he said. No, that's not what he said. He said, cursed is Canaan. Which I'm not sure, you know, how many times I've read that passage in Genesis chapter 9. The curse went on the grandson of Noah, not on the son. And obviously we read about the Canaanites on and on in the scripture. This grandson of Noah that God cursed, and the fourth son of Canaan was Sidon. And so obviously his son was instrumental in the naming of the city of the Canaanites there in Phoenicia. And you can go read about them, a very, very ancient city or cities. They extra biblical records talk about them in 2000 BC, so they go back a long way. And the other two of the major cities, one of them at least we know today, its common name today is Beirut. It's one of the four cities of the Phoenicians. So Jesus has gone into that area, but not actually to the cities themselves. And he went about doing what he would do. He's just walking along. And we see this interaction, if you will, of a Canaanite woman with Jesus. And the Canaanite woman is crying out. You know, she obviously knew enough of Jesus in the ministry that he had in Israel And she does some pretty amazing things here. Amazing things. She is a Canaanite, we're told, so she is one of these that is under the curse that I mentioned. But I like the comment Brother Henry says about this. The doom of political bodies does not always reach every individual member of them. God will have his remnant out of all nations. For those that didn't get some of those words, quite simply, not everyone was under the curse directly. And God has chosen to use an example of this one woman. And she's crying out. She's very persistently crying out. It says in verse 23, she was shouting at us, is what it says. And this is one of those cases where I go look at the words a little bit, and it's probably better that she was saying she was shouting after them. The word after us is apthisin, and it has to do with the position from the rear. They're walking along, and she's back behind them, shouting at them, following along at a distance. She's from the behind. You know, she's walking along behind them, crying out. And look what she says. She relates the misery that she's under. What? Her daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. You know, this seemed to be something that I'm not sure we recognize as much today. I sometimes wonder, you know, some of the problems that we have in our society, if they're not truly demon possession, we just don't recognize them as such. You know, thankfully, at least in my own life, I haven't seen people that act very, very bizarre and in strange ways. But you read and hear about some of those things. People that act just very uncommon, very irrationally. Obviously, God was using a special time for Jesus to move at the time he came on the earth. But some of those things are staying. Satan is still the roaring lion seeking who he may devour, and seeking who he may devour. The prince of the power of the air is what we read in the scripture. We read in Ephesians, these forces of darkness, wickedness, evil, they're still here. This woman was, her daughter was sorely vexed, and as any of us would be if one of our children was ill, we would do virtually anything to help them, would we not? We don't know the circumstances by which this woman became aware of Jesus being in this area. But she seeks him out, obviously had heard of what he would do. And she does what? Cruelly demon-possessed. And disciples say, what? Send her away. She's shouting at us. And a little bit the idea that his disciples had is that, you know, do something for this woman. But not that they wanted her to be better or her daughter to be better for her daughter or this mother's sake, for their own sakes, right? We need to be careful here that we have better mercy. And she says what? Have mercy on me. And then she makes a very interesting statement here. O Lord, thou son of David. She recognizes what? Him as the Messiah. Peter did that earlier, and what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, why? Because man didn't reveal this to you, God did. And this woman who is falling after Jesus, crying out because her daughter is evilly wicked, or demon-possessed, she says, what, have mercy on me. Now, obviously, she does mean in reference to her daughter, does she not? She wants her daughter healed. But she asks for mercy for herself, and by inference, her daughter. And I guess I haven't talked about it explicitly at this point, but clearly she is a Gentile. And as a general rule, Jesus had nothing to do with the Gentiles. He doesn't say general rule. There were exceptions where they're not. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, you had Jesus in interaction with a centurion when he was there around Capernaum. The centurion approached him and said, "My servant is ill. Would you come heal him?" Or would you heal him, I think is what he actually said. We go back and look. But Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come." And then the centurion said, No. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. All you have to do is speak the word, and he'll be healed." And sure enough, Jesus marveled at his faith, right? And his servant was healed. But later on, this is where I got my reference wrong. In Matthew chapter 10, he's sending out the 12. What does he tell them? Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Jesus' specific instructions to his 12 and later on to the 70 we read about, to only go to the house of Israel, not to go to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting, Jesus has wandered into the Gentile area, right? And I jokingly said earlier that just by accident he went there. I think this is just another one of those examples where Jesus is using events, I believe more than anything else, to teach the 12 that are with him. Things that they're going to remember later, and in the end for us as well, right? Because these things are recorded for us to learn. So as a general rule, they're not to go to the Gentiles. And in fact, at this point, Jesus has already given previous instructions not to. And I'm not sure the timing-wise, I didn't study this, but Jesus also went to a Samaritan once, right? A woman at the well in John chapter 4. But that wasn't his normal custom. So while she was a Gentile, it's interesting, she was owning the promise of the Son of David. Makes you wonder, where did this woman study? You know, what has she been reading? You know, maybe we ought to be encouraged to have a similar study. And she understood the truth. And as she comes, I guess I'm not really saying this very well. There are two reasons why Jesus responds the way he does. One, simply, he wasn't going to go to the Gentiles, as I've already talked about. Or two, and I think more likely the case based on the way the response here is he intends to test her. And I would argue, Jesus being who he is, he knew how she was going to respond. But he intends to test her, and he tests her pretty hard here. So first, got to keep in mind, he answers his disciples and says what? Verse 24, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So she hears this, his response. And you know, many of us, I think, might be quite discouraged here. You know, hear that comp, you would just be downcast. You think about it, right? You sought him out, and he doesn't speak to you directly. He won't answer her a word. Disciples are trying to encourage Jesus to do something, and he responds to them, "What? No, no. My ministry's not for these." And then she does what? She beseeches even more. Verse 25. She begins to bow down. What's bowing down? A sign of worship. She goes to worship him. And she says what? Lord, help me. She seeks his face again. Now, the example here is in our own prayers. Sometimes when we pray, God doesn't answer us when we first come to him. You might even be discouraged in whatever answer you get or you think you get. What does it drive you to do? Does it drive you to seek him again? It should. We don't know when God is going to answer our prayers. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't reach out to him again and again. You know, I'm often mindful. I don't know what things you pray about. There's various things that I have that I prayed about. You know, my salvation of my parents being one thing. And in, what, go back to 85? So in 29 years, God has not sought to answer that prayer. Salvation for my brother and my sister, he has not answered that prayer. I still pray for him regularly. I'm hopeful. We can't give up. There may be an awesome work coming if we just seek God's face. She bows down, worships him all the more. The one that she calls the Son of David. And he never rebukes her in any way, does he, at this point? It goes on. I've skipped down here a little bit here. So the first thing, they ask for to send her away. He responds, sends the house of Israel. Only for the house of Israel. And then she responds in what way? Verse 26. Or I guess he responds, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Additional discouragement. So now he has finally responded to her. And it still wasn't encouraging. You would think this might cut all hope off from her, that she would now have despair. But note, she seeks his mercy. Again. I'll read a comment from Matthew Henry here. We must first see ourselves as dogs, less than the least of all God's mercies, before we are fit to be dignified and privileged with them. I'll read that again to you if you didn't get it. We must first see ourselves as dogs, less than the least of all God's mercies, before we are fit to be dignified and privileged with them. What's the scripture? Someone call us worms. Are you even lower than dogs? And there are times our faith will be tested. And one of my favorite passages is in Romans 5. Turn over there. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. But verse 3 says what? And not only this. So we have this great promises that we see here in verses 1 and 2. But we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You get the same idea in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Sometimes trials come to us, and they should, as we see in this Canaanite woman, this Gentile, they should cause us to seek out all the more, not be discouraged. So we see the first thing she calls out, she's not encouraged, and yet we see now the strength of her faith, that in the face of these discouragements, she is going to continue to seek God's face. She came and worshipped, as we read back in verse 25. And as I already encouraged you, it's the will of God to be fervent in our prayer. She worshipped Him. She takes the question that Jesus answers, and I really like this. Yes, Lord. The idea yes is truth. Jesus spoke the truth. But even the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I couldn't help but think of our own household. You know, the stuff falls on the table, the dog's right there. Man, it doesn't stay on the floor very long in our house. She is looking around. Are we paying attention to what God is doing? She asks for help. Keep seeking His face. She says, truthfully, I can't deny that I'm a dog. Right? She doesn't even try to change it. She has no right to the bread of the children. Ah, but I could have some crumbs. And by inference, the crumbs are enough, are they not? You know, what is the crumb of the infinite to us? It's, you know, for those who do math, a crumb of an infinite is still infinite. And as I've told you before, I like math. These crumbs that are available to us as believers, if we seek God's face, they are more than our needs. Let's seek truth. Her plea, yes, the dogs eat of the crumbs. Is she not humble and first in her view? She is not trying to make herself more than she is, and the same for us. I'm mindful here. We're Gentiles too. I don't believe any of us in here are not. There might be the rare Jew in this room. I don't know. That's one of the problems we have. We often think of ourselves as more than we really are. Do we deserve what we get from God? If we think of that in the negative sense, yes, we do deserve what we get from God. But the gifts that He gives us, we don't deserve them. They are gifts. And if we view ourselves properly, I think it helps us to be content. Paul said to be content in whatever state you're in. If you see yourself rightly, any gift that you're given, you can have joy in that. Second, we see her faith encouraged because she expected to get the crumbs. You know, she's first discouraged by Him not answering, discouraged as Jesus answers His disciples, discouraged as He speaks to her. And yet, she still expected to get the crumbs. I think more than anything else, there's a lesson here for us in that regard. What do we expect? What do we seek? do we desire these small things of God? Or do we desire the big things only? You know, I'm often encouraged as I look at the Scripture. And I was listening to a tape recently from Zig Ziglar. And he was talking about how, you know, hypocrites will come and say, "Oh, I don't want to go down to church. You know, there's hypocrites down there." And he responded, "Well, we always got room for one more." And doctrinally, there's some things that, as I've read and learned, that I would disagree with him. But he did make a comment: is the things that people bow up against that they really don't like are not the things that they don't understand. What people tend to bow up against are the things they do. The words that God has are evident to us. And do we take these simple things that God has commanded us to do? Honor your father and mother. We talked about that in the last couple of weeks. Do you do that? And the point is not that we follow the letter of the law, because that letter of the law won't do anything for us. But if our hearts have been changed, and we have been made like Christ, then we're like James speaks about, in that our works will prove who we are. So, and some of our works will be obeying the commandments. If we love Him, what? We obey. It's simple. Or do we actively try to do that? So this woman here, she expected to get these crumbs. She calls it their master's table, not even her master's table. And she goes on to say, well, I guess he goes on to say, "O woman, your faith is great." Through all this discouragement, she keeps on. In the test that Jesus put her through, that again, I'm not even sure in this short time we can even completely understand. We don't know the depth of problems her daughter had, how long her daughter had been ill. We don't know. And yet she saw an opportunity to go to the Lord, the Son of David, who she recognized as the Messiah. And I think maybe sometimes we don't give some of the people credit at this time to see the works that Jesus done. You know, I'm mindful of the response Jesus made to John's disciples when they came to him, you know, pleading on behalf of John, saying, "Are you the one?" And Jesus said, "What? The blind see. Others are being healed." The works Jesus did testified to who he was. And some, like this woman, could recognize Jesus was the one. Great faith. It's her faith he commends. The greatness of her faith. If we have the faith of a mustard seed, what? We can move mountains. All believers have faith if they are believers. But I'm not sure they all have the same amount of faith. And I was thinking of the hymn that we sang just before prayer time. The joys that we'll behold, but we don't have them all, is what Fanny Crosby said. We won't really know the joys that we will have until we're there. I'd argue Fanny Crosby's faith a little better than mine. I'm seeking God on that. This woman had great faith as well. And even through various discouragements, she did not succumb. She continued to seek Christ. "Have mercy on me." And she had the thought of mind to even respond to his comment. "Yeah, I know I'm a dog, Lord. But I'm worthy of crumbs." Here's another quote from Brother Henry that I really liked. When our will conforms to the will of Christ's precept, His will concurs with the will of ours, our own desire. When we've been made where our will is like Christ, we can be like Christ says, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. Because if our will has been conformed to His, why shouldn't He do it? It's His will. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we can name it and claim it. You can pray for it and God's going to do it. It doesn't work that way. The point is if our will's conformed to His will, not if we've conformed His will to ours. It doesn't work that way. When we've been conformed to His, we can ask for it and we'll get it because it's His will. And what's Jesus said in response? Because of your great faith, it has been done as you wish, and her daughter was healed at once. Literally from that very hour, she was healed. We don't know the extent of the healing, but I can be convinced that the demon wasn't there anymore. The demon was gone from that very hour. He spoke the word, and it was done. And it wasn't partially done. It was done. It was done. I hope through some amount here, I've encouraged you to, one, as we started the passage, Jesus went away from the scribes and Pharisees because they really weren't seeking Him. They were just looking for ways to attack Him, to tear Him down. And then we have this Gentile woman, one that the Jews would really have nothing to do. And it kind of goes to the prayer of the priest. Thank God I'm not a Samaritan or a woman. They didn't think a lot of women at this time. And yet she seeks after Jesus, the Lord, the Son of David, the Messiah, recognizing who He was, and had the faith to keep seeking Him, even in the face of discouragement. May we do the same things. I hope that was an encouragement to you today. If you would stand, we'll close with our singular Christmas hymn today.